So we're going to go from Isaiah 60, verse 1 to 11, and then we're going to flick over to verse 18 to 21. So we're going to go Isaiah 60, verses 1 to 11. So it's a fair bit of reading, Ben. And then we're going to go from 18 to 21. We don't have this on the screen, so let's use our Bibles. I know there's different versions. Use your iPhone, whatever it is. But if you can follow Ben with this passage of Scripture, that would be great. Thanks, Ben.
All right. Chapter 1. Arise, Jerusalem. Let your light shine for all to see, for the glory of the Lord rises to shine on you. Darkness as black as night covers all the nations of the earth, but the glory of the Lord rises and appears over you. All nations will come to your light. Mighty kings will come to see your radiance. Look and see, for everyone is coming home. Your sons are coming from distant lands. Your little daughters will be carried home. Your eyes will shine and your heart will thrill with joy, for merchants from around the world will come to you. They will bring you the wealth of many lands. Vast caravans of camels will converge on you. The camels of Midian and Ephah, we'll go with that. The people of Sheba will bring gold and frankincense and will come worshipping the Lord. The flocks of Kedar will be given to you, and the rams of Nebaioth will be brought for my altars. I will accept their offerings and I will make my temple glorious. And what do I see flying like clouds of Israel, like doves to their nests? They are ships from the ends of the earth, from lands that trust in me, led by the great ships of Tarshish. They are bringing the people of Israel home from far away, carrying their silver and gold. They will honor the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has filled you with splendor. Foreigners will come to rebuild your towns, and their kings will serve you, for though I have destroyed you in my anger, I will now have mercy on you through my grace. 18 to 21. Violence will disappear from your land. The desolation and destruction of war will end. Salvation will surround you like city walls, and praise will be on the lips of all who enter there. No longer will you need the sun to shine by day, nor the moon to give its light by night. For the Lord your God will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set, your moon will never go down, for the Lord will be your everlasting light. Your days of mourning will come to an end. All your people will be righteous, they will possess their land forever, for I will plant them there with my own hands in order to bring myself glory. The smallest family will become 1,000 people, and the tiniest group will be a mighty nation. At the right time, I, the Lord, will make it happen.
Well done, Benjamin. Well done. Good reading, and may the Lord bless that reading to us. Let's just pray. Father, we just pray right now for this part of the service, Lord, where we bring your word. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, that we'll have ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to us all. And we pray we'll have hearts, Lord, that is good soil to receive your word. We pray this word today will bring blessing and liberty and freedom to people. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And everybody said,
amen.
Today, we're going to talk about something. I'm going to preach on a subject that I've never preached about before, I don't think. And we're going to be looking at the subject of work. How many people here actually love their job? Anybody? Wow, that's great. I actually think I could put my hand up into that category. How many people here really dislike their job? Anybody dislike their job? Okay, some of you are probably not being very honest right now. You probably have had jobs that you enjoy. And of course, I think we've all, on our journey in life, as you get older, you've always had those times when you have jobs that you dislike. How many people here are finding it hard right now to get a job? You know, you're unemployed, you're looking for work. Anybody in that category? It's pretty tough. I talked to... Big pardon? You got that? Actually, that's right. You asked me for a reference, didn't you? Yes. It was a reference that did it. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. So this is where we're headed. Before we finish the service today, we're going to pray about our jobs. That's actually where we're headed. We're going to pray over the work that you do. Who would like more money? So we're going to pray today. Amen. Amen. And that's where we're headed. And if you're looking for work, a job, we're going to pray for a job for you. I have so many people. You know, we know how the climate is, the economic climate. But, you know, I have so many people come to me and talk about how difficult it is. And it's a real problem. And so we're going to pray in Jesus' mighty name that God's going to favor you with a job, a good job for you. And so God does want you to work, by the way, everybody. And so that's where we're headed. So I'm going to bring this message that's going to go for approximately 29 and a half minutes, 30 minutes. And then we're going to pray. And we're going to go out blessed in the mighty name of Jesus. Everybody good with that?
Amen.
So what I'm going to do today is I'm going to present a snapshot of how God views work. I wonder if you've ever wondered how God views work. It's an unusual subject to talk about in church, but it's actually a really important subject, and we should have spoken about this a lot sooner than we have today. And so I just pray this message will encourage you and bring freedom to your life. Before we actually get into the main part of the message, I want to make it clear... I want to make it clear that work is more than employment. You might not be employed, but you still have to work. You still have to maintain your home. You still have to mow the lawn. You still have to clean your car. You still have to manage your children. You still have to buy the groceries. And you still have to cook the dinner. Some of you are retired, but you're still busy. Working with projects or helping family with their lives. And this is true. I've spoken to so many retired people, and invariably they generally say that they're more busy after retirement than they were when they were employed. In addition, many of you here today, you work voluntarily. And God bless you for that. It's a good thing to give volunteer our time. But you know, you're working voluntarily, you don't actually get paid a wage. But it's still work. It still requires effort on your part as you help to make the world a better place. So whether you are employed or not, you still engage in work. So my point is, before we start this message, is work is something we all do, and your work matters to God. Everybody works, and your work matters to God. And in this message today, what we're going to do, I'm going to try and do at least, is encompass the whole spectrum of work that we're engaged in. Now, we began by reading, what was that chapter we just read? Anybody remember? That was pretty good. Recommend you read it when you go home and from different versions. But I guess, you know, reading that passage, if you can remember what we read, sometimes I read a chapter of scripture and sometimes I've forgotten what I just read 10 seconds after reading it. Anybody like that? I find I have to go back over things, and maybe it's a little bit with Isaiah 16. That's okay, you can read it later. But if you can remember what you read, I guess most people here are wondering, what does Isaiah chapter 60 actually have to do with work? And that's because when you first read Isaiah 60, you try to figure out what it's saying, you probably would conclude that it's talking about Israel coming back from exile. Because of statements like in verse 4 that Ben read, it said, "Look and see, for everyone is coming home." And some of you, you know that throughout history, Israel did go into exile actually several times, and yet God brought them home again to the promised land. The last time Israel went into exile was in the year around about 70 AD. And only in 1948, nearly 2,000 years later, did Israel miraculously become a nation once again. So Israel knows all about exile. And so the return from exile is definitely a part of the theme of Isaiah chapter 60. But if you read Isaiah chapter 60 carefully, you will soon come to realize that what is being described in that passage that you all looked at, Ben read, you will soon come to realize what's actually being described has never, ever actually happened. And moreover, what is being described in Isaiah chapter 60 can never, ever happen in normal human history. For example, we read in Isaiah chapter 60 that the faraway nations of the earth are bringing their wealth, their gold, and their silver to Jerusalem. And they're not bringing their wealth to Jerusalem because they're obliged to, or that they have to pay a tax or a tribute. Rather, we read that these nations are coming willingly to Jerusalem with their wealth because they're attracted to the splendor of the Lord. Verse 6 says they're coming to worship the Lord. Verse 7 says they're coming to bring offerings to the Lord. And verse 9 says they're coming with their wealth to honor the Lord God. So Isaiah chapter 60 is describing a surreal scene as the nations of the earth come willingly and joyfully to Jerusalem with their wealth in praise of God. And folks, not only has that never happened, how could it ever happen? Also, when you get down to verse 18 that Ben read, it says this, violence will disappear from your land. The desolation and destruction of war will end. What about verse 19? It said this, no longer will you need the sun or the moon. What? What about verse 20? It says, your days of mourning will come to an end. Now, right now, some of you are probably thinking, if you are thinking, some of you are probably thinking, I'm sure I've heard similar statements like that on the screen. Somewhere else in the Bible is a familiarity with some of those statements. And the truth is, you have heard those statements before. You've read those statements before because you read them in Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22, the last two chapters of the Bible. What is really being described in Isaiah chapter 60 concerns the new heaven and the new earth that God is preparing for those who are born again. It's talking about heaven. Everybody still with me? We're just building somewhere, okay? So the prophet Isaiah is looking beyond the end of time. And you've got to remember that when you read this passage. He's looking beyond the end of time when God finally makes everything right. And one day, brothers and sisters, God will make everything right. And the prophet Isaiah is trying to describe what he's seeing in terms that we can understand. And what is being described in Isaiah chapter 60 is paradise restored. Paradise restored. In the book of Genesis, we're told that God originally made the world a beautiful paradise. But human beings chose to turn their backs on God and live for themselves, and people are living for themselves today, and we've ruined the paradise that God created for us. So Isaiah chapter 60 is just a glimpse of the restoration of that original paradise. And the only way to understand Isaiah chapter 60 is to read it in light of the book of Genesis and in light of Revelation chapter 21 and 22. Everybody still with me? We'll get on the practical stuff in a minute, but it's really important that we understand this. So Isaiah chapter 60 shows us that the curse and the breakdowns of Genesis will be ultimately and finally reversed. Now, there's many things that we could look at in Isaiah chapter 60. What is Jerusalem? What was the exile? The exile is actually not the exile of Israel. It's actually the human exile. We're not going to talk about that today. But today we're very briefly going to look at just one thing, and that is the important subject of work. And then we're going to pray. And this message won't be too long, but then we're going to pray. Perhaps the biggest aspects to this tiny glimpse of the new heaven and new earth that the prophet Isaiah gives to us is that all the nations of the world are bringing their products and their wealth to honor Almighty God. It says, you read it, it says that the nations are bringing their gold, silver, flocks, and wealth, I think some versions even say grain, to the Lord. So we've got to ask, what are gold, silver, flocks, and wealth? These things are the product of work. So these nations in Isaiah chapter 60 are bringing the fruit of their labor as offerings to honor God. In the new heavens and the new earth that we We'll be there in the new heavens and new earth. We will still fulfill the instruction from Proverbs that says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. This means that just as work was part of the original paradise in Genesis, the Garden of Eden, so there will also be work in the future paradise. That might come as an absolute shock to everybody here right now. What? No! Hope you can remember a couple of weeks ago, I preached a message. Who remembers the messages that I preach? Yeah, sure you do. Sure you do. But if you can sort of remember, we looked at the future great gathering in heaven of all believers. Remember that? Where we're talking about being thankful to God. And, that great meeting in heaven where the angels and believers are praising God and giving thanksgiving to God. Remember that? That's going to be in heaven. But that glorious gathering is an event in heaven. And it may be an event that's repeated lots of times in heaven, but it's not the only thing you will be doing in eternity. God has work for you to do in heaven. God has plans for you in the future paradise. You are designed for a divine purpose that extends into the depths of eternity. The best is yet to come for you. And Jesus gave obvious hints about this truth that we're talking about today in some of his parables that people tend to ignore. Work is a significant part of the future paradise restored. Now, I wish I could put a mirror up behind me for you all to see, because if you could see all your faces right now, you're still in shock about work. But this is the thing, you know. What does this all mean about the significance and dignity and value and necessity of work? What does it mean if in view of this, if it's part of paradise? It means a real lot about work. Interestingly, numerous ancient cultures, just about nearly every single one of them actually, including the ancient Greeks and Romans, and even the Hebrews, they viewed work, especially manual work, as being bad and demeaning. The mythical Greek story of Pandora's box, or jar, it was actually a jar, but we'll call it a box, is a case in point. In the myth, Zeus, the mythical god Zeus, instructed Pandora not to open the box he had given to her. However, when Pandora, out of curiosity, opened the box, all the evil things that afflict the world, including disease and sickness, escaped. And one of the evil things that escaped was work. That's how they viewed work. And according to the ancient Greeks and Romans, the gods did not do any work, for it was too demeaning for a god to work. The ancient Greeks and Romans, of course, still needed people to do their work, and so they had slaves do all the hard work for them, especially anything that involved manual labor and the use of their hands. But when you get to the Bible, you get a completely different story, a completely different view of work. In John chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said, "My Father is always working, and so am I." You could say that right at the beginning, in Genesis, God got his hands dirty from work because he reached down into the soil and made us. And when God created the original paradise, the Garden of Eden, he deliberately put work into that paradise. Genesis 2, verse 15 says that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. God had declared that the first paradise to be very good. When he created everything, he says, "This is very good." When he created man, "This is very good." And in that perfect environment, Adam and Eve had a job to do. Therefore, as far as God is concerned, and as far as we are concerned, you cannot have paradise. You cannot have perfection. You cannot have heaven actually without work. That's how high a view of work we have here in the scriptures. So in Isaiah chapter 60, we glimpse in the future paradise restored, and what do we see? We see that in the future, paradise restored, that the nations brought gold and silver to honor God. Therefore, that implies, and you can make of this what you want, happy to talk about it later, but therefore that implies that they must have done some digging in the dirt to extract the precious metals. So it appears that these nations were mining and getting dirty. Plus they had to carry, and gold is heavy to carry, they had to carry it all to the Lord. To me, that's... What about the flocks? They're shepherding, caring for all the animals. What about their wealth? That's produce that comes from labor. Now, you know, I don't know whether those work examples in Isaiah 60 are specific kinds of work in heaven, or possibly they're just meant to be pictures of some completely different kind of work we're going to be doing in heaven. I don't know. But we do know this. Not only was work part of the beginning with Adam and Eve, but work is part of the future in heaven somehow. Amen? Interestingly, when Jesus came into the world, when God came into the world as Jesus Christ, he came as a carpenter. Jesus made tables and chairs long before he healed anybody and preached. Jesus worked physically. And chances are that in that time and day and age, Jesus actually, when he was going to build a table, he had to go and find the tree. Chop it down. In contradiction to the Greek and Roman view of the gods, Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, intentionally gave dignity to good old-fashioned sweaty work. Amen? There's a lot to think about today, isn't there? The great leader of the Reformation, Martin Luther, was the best at drawing out the radical implications of what the Bible teaches about work. Martin Luther noticed in Psalm 145, you can read that later, that God feeds every living thing. So Luther thought about how does God feed us, since the food we have to eat does not just suddenly appear on our plate. So how does our food come to us? Well, the farmers grow it, then they bring it to the market, it gets sorted out by others, and then it gets put on the shelves by others for us to eventually go and buy. Martin Luther realized the truth that there are a whole lot of people who work to get our food to us. Martin Luther also famously said, even a dairymaid can milk cows to the glory of God. And he explained how God is feeding you through her hard work. And his point was that we're all being loved and cared for by God through other people's hard work. And even today, God's primary way of meeting your needs is through the work of other people. Boilermakers, plumbers, doctors, dentists. Thank God for dentists. We hate going there, but thank God for dentists. Accountants, mechanics, gardeners, checkout chicks. And the male version of that. Garbage disposal people, train drivers, and most importantly, everybody, coffee baristas. Amen. Psalm 147, verse 14 says this, God strengthens the bar of your gates and blesses your people within you. He grants peace to your borders and satisfies you with the finest of wheat. This verse is talking about domestic and national security. How does God provide these things for us today here in Australia? He does it through the hard work of our politicians, our lawmakers, and the army. Thank God for them. God shows love to you through the work of other people, many of whom you will never, ever get to meet. And God shows love to other people through your work as well, whatever it may be. All work is God's work that God is using to love his creation. Love people. Still with me? Therefore, if it is really true that God is loving people and caring for creation through our work, then how can you show love back to God and please him? There's many ways we can show love to God, but Colossians 3 verse 23 shows us as another way. It says, whatever you do, work at it with some of your heart. Yeah, it says work at it with all your heart. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for who? The Lord. So you show love to God and you please God by doing your job, whether employed or voluntary, by doing your job really, 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 really well. Do your job. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as if you're working directly for the Lord. Amen. I don't know if anybody's getting under conviction right now, but Martin Luther said this. He said, the maid who sweeps her kitchen is doing the will of God just as much as the monk who prays, not because she may sing a Christian hymn as she sweeps, but because God loves clean floors. Amen. The Christian shoemaker does his Christian duty not by putting little crosses on the shoes, but by making good shoes, because God is interested in good craftsmanship. Don't you like that quote? Do your work really well. Be excellent at your work because it honors God. And indeed, here's a thought for you. Your future job in the new heaven and the new earth is connected to your attitude about your work today. Check out the parables of Jesus. Seriously. Here's another thought. And since God has given dignity and goodness to work, then that means that when it comes to blue-collar jobs and white-collar jobs, we should not honor one above the other. There should be no work-class snobbery. All work is necessary for our many varied needs to be met. All work is necessary. Even the cleaning of your home has to be done by somebody. If it isn't you, then someone's got to do it for you. You've got to pay somebody. And you can treat cleaning as a light thing and unimportant. But if you do not clean your home, bathroom and toilet, then there's a potential for you to become really sick. You could even die prematurely. So whoever is cleaning your home is helping you to stay healthy. So appreciate whoever does a cleaning at your place and say, thank you. There should be no class snobbery with our work. And this should also be true of religious and so-called secular jobs. We can mistakenly think that if a person is sold out to Jesus, then they've got to be, you know, get on staff at a church or be a pastor or be a missionary in another country. And it's true that some people have been called by God to serve as a pastor or be a missionary. And perhaps that's what God wants you to do with your life, and you need to obey God. Nonetheless, you should never go into the ministry. You should never try and be a pastor or be a missionary if you think those religious jobs are the only way to honor God. Because quite frankly, you can honor God through whatever work you do. In other words, the importance, greatness, and dignity of all work before God is enormous. Martin Luther said this. He said, the works of monks and priests, however holy and arduous they may be, do not differ on wit in the sight of God from the works of the rustic laborer in the field or the woman going about her household tasks. All works are measured before God by faith alone. Richard Lucas, a famous Anglican priest in England, he said this, it's often hard to get Christians to see that God is willing not just to use men and women in ministry, but in law, in medicine, in business, and in the arts. This is a great shortfall today. Use your work to honor God, whatever it is that you do. Amen? I'm going to round this off kind of. I am really going to round this off. Now, perhaps some of you have been running ahead with this message and you are thinking about, what about the curse? What about the curse that came upon work after Adam and Eve sinned? And this is a curse in Genesis 3. Says this, a little bit difficult to read, but God said, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you. What about the curse in view of everything that's been said? And you know, the thorns and the thistles, they represent the curse over work. And the terrible curse came upon work because man switched the focus of his purpose from God onto himself. That's what happened when they ate the apple or whatever the fruit was. Therefore, our work will never satisfy when our work is all about me, 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 me. You will never be satisfied. Remember the Tower of Babel. I would have liked to have spoken about it today, but we don't have a lot of time. But remember the Tower of Babel. They worked to build a tower for themselves. Let's make a name for ourselves. And the whole thing ended in disaster and division. Isaiah chapter 60 is all about reversing the curse over work. In Isaiah 60, we see that the nations are not focusing upon themselves anymore, but instead they are now focused upon honoring the Lord with their work. And they become blessed. No more violence, no more pain, no more sorrow. They become blessed by the Lord. And that reversal of the curse that came upon our work was achieved by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, when he died on the cross 2,000 years ago. Please note that when Jesus Christ was crucified, that the soldiers thrust a crown of thorns upon his head. The crown of thorns represents the curse of Genesis. And that curse of Genesis fell upon Jesus Christ so that it did not have to fall upon us. Jesus Christ died for our sins. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Jesus Christ died for our sicknesses. Can I hear an amen? Amen? But brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ died that you can enjoy God's approval and blessing on your work as you focus your life upon Him. Amen. Of course, we're not in paradise today. But you can still enjoy the favor of God upon your life as you honor Him with your work. So in conclusion, work is part of the future paradise restored. Far as God is concerned, you cannot have perfection. You cannot have heaven without work. Therefore, the importance, greatness, and dignity of all work is enormous. And God is using all of us to show His love to other people through our work, whatever it is. Therefore, do your work really well. Be excellent at your work because it honors the Lord. And the Lord will one day say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Amen. Got to go to work tomorrow. I hope this message has helped change your view of your job tomorrow, whatever it is. Maybe you're going to be cleaning the house tomorrow, washing the clothes. I hope this has helped a little bit to change the view tomorrow.